Thank you, Linda. Acts chapter 2, as I was saying, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. As a little recap, he says, "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatsoever I've told you." And then he says, "But wait in Jerusalem." So he's given them this great commission, which we like to call the mission of God, which is, in my view, the primary reason why we are still here and we haven't actually departed and gone up to be with God, because we have work to do. And he has commissioned them to go and do this great work. But then he said to them, "But wait in Jerusalem." Why? Because you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to the entire world. I'm paraphrasing. So, what is he saying? You will not go alone. I am giving you this great commission, but you will not go alone. I'm not leaving you alone. I loved to read this, Acts chapter 2, in conjunction with John 16, when he speaks about the Holy Spirit, because it's very relevant. I would encourage you, when you get home, to have another look at John 16, as he tells them about the Holy Spirit and what he was to do. So, Jesus, up to now, had always been with his followers. And everything that they did, they were not very far away from their master. But at this moment, he knows he's going to leave them. But you see, he has already said to them before, in John 16, "I will not leave you alone, but I will give you another comforter. I will not leave you alone." So he's given us this great commission, but we are not going to do it alone. We will do it with him, in his strength, in his power. Why? Because I myself, and you, and everyone who is a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, we cannot convict anyone to come to Christ. See, it is only through Christ. And the key is Christ. Why is Christ key? Because even from the beginning here, we see that everything was now centered around him. They were waiting on the day of Pentecost. Can I have a real Bible? Sorry, it doesn't normally switch off, but it seems to go on hibernate today for some reason. Thank you. So the whole reason why they are gathered is because they are followers of Christ. This is a time, as we look today in the first growth of the Christian church, this is a time when we are talking about the beginning of Christianity. These people were normally, the people in question were normally Jews. They had grown up Jews or grown up around the Jewish religion. So spent most of their lives looking at the Jewish texts, which include the Old Testament. And this is what they were used to. But now what they had done, what was peculiar about them, what set them apart from the ordinary Jewish person, was the fact that they had now accepted the Messiah. They had accepted Jesus as the Christ, or they had accepted Jesus as the Messiah. So now they were the very first few Christians, or what we would later call Christians, followers of Christ. So they were, a lot of them, when I was doing my research, were still really following a lot of the Jewish way of life, the Jewish discipline. But the difference, the major difference with them was that they now believed in Jesus. They knew that God's Messiah had come, and they were now disciples of him. So that was to me, and I present it to you, the beginning of Christianity and the start of the growth of Christianity as we know it today. So on this occasion, there was different commentaries say maybe about 120 people. They were gathered in the upper room. I think they had actually been there before. They were gathered in the upper room. Sorry, my Ugandan accent is kicking in. They were gathered in the upper room. And they had been waiting, praying, fellowshipping, sharing, following the instruction of the master. They had been asked to wait, and therefore they were patiently and gently waiting for the promise of God, as Jesus had actually told them to. So this would have been about 80 or 90, in the year 80 or 90, or 80 or 90 AD. So as they sat, it said, or as they prayed, I don't know what was happening, but as they were gathered in the morning, it says, there was suddenly a sound as of the rushing, or as of a rushing wind. So I like to imagine that the author is really thinking about the best description that they can give us. So it's good to always point out it wasn't actually a rushing wind. It wasn't the sound of a wind, and there was no wind. I know that a lot of texts sometimes put it out there that it was sort of like a wind, or a lot of paintings put it out as a wind. But it wasn't actually a wind. It was more of something that, as the author's writing down, is best describing as akin to the sound of a mighty rushing wind. So this is what they would have heard, whether they would have been ready for it or not, but I imagine they would have been in a room much like we are right now. You know, having been there for quite a while, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few days, again, it's uncertain, I've been searching around about that, but they had been there for a little while, and suddenly there was this sound. And then it says that there appeared what seemed to be tongues of fire. It wasn't a fire. It didn't burn anyone, thank God. But it seemed to be like a fire. And it sat on each and every one of them. And then they received the Holy Spirit. So the thing that they've heard about, but not having had experienced the Holy Spirit before, they were now able to understand fully, or they had now been given the promise that Jesus had given them before, that he would give them the Holy Spirit. So now it was now an internal promise. What had been promised on the outside was now something that was on the inside of them. So now their fellowship with God was more complete for them to go and do the mission. They were now equipped, as Christ had said to them before, but you shall receive power. So is the power the presence of the Holy Spirit? Is the power the thing that happened immediately after that? What happened immediately after that? They started to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave to them, or allowed them, or gave them utterance. That wasn't the power. That was a product of the power of God. But it wasn't the power of God. Again, I don't know about you. For me, as a Christian, that has been a very wide topic where people have sort of tried to say, well, this is the thing about the Holy Spirit. You know, this is what he does. He makes people speak in tongues. But he does a whole lot more than that. So much more. He does what we see in the ministry of Christ as he was on the earth, as he walked the earth, what it is that he was doing. When he said, greater works than these you will do. So why is he saying greater works? Because when the Holy Spirit is upon you and you go out to do my mission that I've appointed you to go and do, you will see greater works. It's not saying you will speak in tongues all the time and you will go all over the world speaking in tongues. No, it is that you will actually go out there and perform the work that he has sent you to perform. You will be brave. You will be able to produce the fruit of the Spirit, because it is very difficult to produce the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit. That's fascinating to me, sorry. But yeah, there's a lot of good people. But true goodness comes from within. The motivation for goodness, when it is coming because of the fruit of the Spirit, is pure. A lot of people love people for so many different reasons. But let me not dwell there. So they were now speaking in tongues. I will say, on this occasion, it was the desire of God to have them speak in tongues. There was a reason and a purpose, which we then see as we continue to read. The reason why he allowed them to speak in other tongues on this occasion was because he wanted an explosive outreach. Explosive outreach. Why? This is the first time that the Holy Spirit has actually come upon the believers. This is the first time that they are now equipped to go out there and preach the word. And as they, what a bang, what a start. It is a time when you have a festival. Lots of people have come from different places to come and celebrate in Jerusalem. So because you have all these people who are coming from so many different places, what would happen? It's almost like London. London is a hub. You have people from all over the world coming into London. If you actually went out there and you managed to catch as many people as you can in London and evangelize and get them to hear this wonderful message of God, what an impact it would do. Because as they go back to where they live, they have caught the fire of God, and they will take that fire and they will go wherever they go and they will continue on with the mission of God. So I think it was a genius way that God wanted to show his wonderful power and to share this wonderful message and this wonderful love with everyone in this way. Why? Because the people who were there heard these few Galileans speaking in their own tongue. And it was an amazement. I like the fact that it says in another version they were devout men. They were devout people. And so there would have been a people who were, they did have the heart for God. They had been practicing Judaism. Some of them had been converts to Judaism. Some of them, I don't know, there may have been other ones who, I don't know. But I know that there were Jews and Jewish by birth. Maybe they were practicing, and then there were Jews by conversion. But there were Jews there. And a people who are seeking God, I like it because from the outset, God satisfies the hungry. Those who hunger for him will be satisfied. Because you see, these people are there, and it is such an appointment that they are there, I believe, is not by accident, but it is by design. God has seen it fit to have this day of Pentecost, to have this outpouring of his Spirit on that day in the vicinity of all these people, because it will cause such a fire of revival, a fire of ignition for the mission of God and for the gospel of Christ, which was the salvation of so many people. And so, this has happened. I don't want to stay on tongues. I'll just throw it out there. Like Celia said, there's a lot on Acts 2. So I just throw it out there. I'm going to say a lot of things, and what helps you is going to be great. So tongues, as I was looking at it, I just felt I needed to say, maybe somebody, it's not that every time when you speak in tongues, you are going to be speaking in a language that someone else can hear. That's why I said, on this occasion, the Holy Spirit chose to give them that utterance for that purpose. But Paul later says, He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. It says that sometimes you don't understand what you are saying, but the Spirit of God understands the secrets that are uttered. So as you speak in tongues, it is the Holy Spirit who is helping you to pray. So you're not edifying anyone else but yourself. It's a personal thing between you and God, which is why Paul says it's not very wise for people to come and speak in tongues in the middle of a congregation where there is no one to interpret. But it is a good thing, so I wouldn't discount them, but it is a good thing if God wills to give you that gift in my prayer closet. If God has desired to give me the gift, why not pray? It's a great thing, and it helps. Okay? So there is that. And then we carry on again. So we've said all these people that were there, they were perplexed, they were astounded, they were amazed, and they were asking, what is this? Why is it that we can hear all these people speaking in our tongues? And these men are all from Galilee. And a lot of them immediately would have, I imagine, realized the miracle of God at that moment. Because one, it was amazing that they were speaking in their own language, not necessarily never heard of. People do travel and learn languages. But all of them to hear in their mother tongue was quite amazing. And two, it was the thing that they were saying. They were talking about the greatness of God. They were talking about the greatness of God. So it is quite amazing when I'm in another country. I tell you, I am from another country. If I was in a country and there was no one else who looked like me and I walked on the street and I saw Elsie speaking in my language and worshiping God, it's amazing. I went to a Catholic church one time when I was new in England and they were singing a song and it was amazing. But suddenly they switched and started singing in my language. All these very elegant English people, none of them from my country, suddenly they started singing this song in another version in my language. You should have seen my eyes. I couldn't believe it, you know. But it really touched me. So I can imagine how it is so easy for someone to be touched by something like that. But then that was the design of God. And so it also says, unfortunately, that other people mocked them, saying that they must be drunk. I'd imagine that would probably be those people who actually didn't hear their own language being spoken because God hadn't actually ordained it to be so. But I don't know. That's a speculation. So it continues, and then Peter, with the 11, rises up. I love this part, because as he rises up, this is the man that had been very shy of the word of God, but this time he is bold. It affirms to me the point that Jesus made when he says, you shall receive power. I thought, yes, indeed, it is the power of God when you have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that man that said, is now standing up and is now addressing all these people. And he speaks a phenomenal message. That is so amazing. What is he saying? First of all, he introduces what is going on right now. We are not drunk, or these men are not drunk. It's in the morning. I suppose it wasn't very common to be drunk in the morning in that time and place, you know. So he first of all addresses the situation in hand. We are not drunk. It's in the morning. But this is that which was spoken. This is not something that should amaze you. You shouldn't be surprised. You shouldn't be taken by surprise. Because this is not something that is out of the... It's not something that is so... You know, it's not an alien landing or something like that we never ever thought about. This, you should know this. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It wasn't something they hadn't heard before. They were devout men. They were practicing Jews, if you want to call it that. But he is saying, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to expound or tell them what the prophet Joel said. And basically, as we all read, he was explaining how God had said, heralding through Joel, the coming of the Messiah, and how he would come and change the covenant and the way that we worship God. So he is now explaining, this is what is happening. This is the promise of God, what he promised he was going to do in the last days. Do you know, I always laugh. I say, "Oh, if I was there at that time, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out of my spirit." I think, in the last days. When did the last days begin? Around about that time. That has always been so amazing for me, you know, because that actually set a certain clock going. What the prophet Joel had said a long time ago, it hadn't happened until it happened. And this was the time that it happened. So that was the time that the prophecy was now being fulfilled, and it was being confirmed. This is the last days. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. You know, and he talks about men and women prophesying and all these amazing things. And then he now goes on. So he's told them, this is what is happening. Why are you saying that this is now happening? I am saying this because you know that Christ that you crucified the other day? Yes, he didn't die. He defeated death and he is alive. What a message. So he is now marrying the presence and the resurrection of Christ, or the resurrected Christ, with the promise of God to these men who may or may not have known that before. But he's actually opening their eyes to something that they were not aware of. If they had heard of it, they hadn't heard of it in their spirit, because it didn't make a change in them. But on that day, on this day, it actually sunk in. And they actually heard the real word of God about Christ the Messiah for the first time. And they actually started to feel a change in their lives about, oh, actually, I can actually have a relationship. This is the Messiah and he is here. You know, they may not have known that. They may have heard or seen Christ being crucified, but they may not have known that he was the Messiah. But on this point in time, it actually dawned to them. Why am I saying these things? It is because, you see, when we're talking about the first growth of the church, it started from the time where we start to share the word of God. How does church grow? Central to church growth is the word of God. Central to church growth is Christ. And this was the time when they are now preaching about Christ in the way that we do now. So that day was the beginning of what we are doing today. Talking about Christ and redeeming the people who are blinded to open their eyes by God's grace. And that was the first time that the church of Christ started to grow. It wasn't a perfect growth. It had a lot of challenges. You know, there was a lot of affliction. There was a lot of dissension, if that's the right word. I think that's the right word, yes. Because later on, I don't want to go into that too much, because again, it's not in Acts 2. Probably another person will expound on it. There was a lot of dissension because some other Christians wanted to stay so much in Judaism and just believe that Christ is risen, yes, but we are still practicing Judaism. Other Christians expected later on, when the Gentiles joined the ranks, that they should be circumcised. And of course, I think it's Paul who addresses that issue later on, saying it's not important whether you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or not circumcised. The most important thing is Christ. But at that time, there was a lot of things that they had needed to iron out, which would have sometimes been quite difficult to deal with. But the most important thing is that God had begun his work of building the church that we know today, where Christ is the head of it. And that was the beginning of the growing church. And the church started to grow. So he keeps on going, warns them to listen to this word and to save their lives. Then I loved it when you read and you said, the way that you said it was amazing. When they heard these words, they were cut deep. It reminds me of how I felt when someone told me about Christ. Probably not for the first time. I think it probably was the 139th time. But, you know, on that day, I heard it from in here. It had been going in here. I'd been processing Christ with my mind. And maybe Christ hadn't chosen that day for me to actually have my eyes open, but I heard it from in here. So, it was a wonderful day, and they were cut. And so, it's something that touches someone. It signifies to me that they were touched. Something changed, their perception changed, their eyes were opened, and now they perceived the Messiah for who he really is. The scales are taken off from their eyes. And then they ask, what shall we do? And then he explains again. Now he tells them, I like this part again when he says, repent and be baptized, I think he says. So he now tells them what they need to do. And then after that, they agree and they get baptized. It is amazing. And then he tells them, this promise is for you and your children and as many as the Lord our God is going to call to himself. He's making a way for the Gentiles, like a lot of us in here. Well, certainly like me, because I wasn't born Jewish. I am not of the seed. But I am now because of Christ. Amen. So it was amazing that he now ushers a whole new breed of people that God has made a way for to be able to come in and be part heirs of the promise together with the Jewish people. Those who are born of spirit, not of flesh, not born because they were born of Jewish parents, but because they are born into Christ and baptized into the Spirit of God and in water. So, here again, we keep on seeing the church is growing. So, I will now conclude. The things that kept them, is that everything that pertains to the first growth of the church of Christ? There is something that bound them together. First, it is Christ, the salvation, the new man that is created in them when they took up this relationship and decided to become disciples of Christ. The second thing is that they agreed, they got baptized, and therefore they're agreeing that they will now follow, as Andy so rightly always asks someone before he dips them in the water, you know, do you agree you are going to follow Christ, in some words. And so they were now deciding and accepting to die from their own ways or to their own ways and rise up together with Christ and follow Christ. But now, that wasn't the only step that they needed to make. See, we have a lot of Christians today who are TV Christians. Sometimes not by choice. It's a great thing. But there were some very important things that I noted that kept them together and kept God acting on their behalf and keeping them growing. What was it? They focused on the study of the Word of God. See, it wasn't just enough for that one day to have a spectacular moment. Feel this electric thing that's going on. You know, I feel so electrified. The day that I received Christ was so dramatic. I talk about it up to the day that I die. But there is more. They decided to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the Word of God. How did they do that? Not from their own homes. They decided also that they would have everything in common. Now, this is quite a strange thing to say. If I say that to you today, we should have everything in common, wouldn't you look at me funny? How on earth does everybody have everything in common? I present that it wasn't that they synchronized their character, but that it was a decision that they want to do things together. They want to be a community. And being one in spirit. The Bible says, behold, it is so wonderful. So how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell in one place, in one accord. Now, they volunteered to have a single accord. My English is not perfect. Yeah, but you get what I'm saying. They decided to put their interests together. It's a choice that they made. They themselves may have their own characters, but they decided that they would decide to have a community of spirit. So this is why it goes on to say that some people sold their properties, and there were none among them that lacked, but they were helping each other. They shared in all that they had, so that no one was better than the other or no one lacked anything. So this is pretty much like what happens here at Slough Baptist Church. I'd like to see more of it, but it is happening. And I thank God for that, because they were not unlike us. They were not people, you know, of a completely different era, and we cannot relate to them, because they made a choice. It wasn't that easy to come together and have community spirit. They did have differences, but they actually decided. It is like a marriage. You work at it. You're not born together. We are brothers in Christ. We are not born together. And because we are not born together, we are bound to have differences. But our differences are put together because of Christ. The one thing that unites us is Christ. And because of Christ, we put aside all the other differences. And there is the one thing that makes us one. It is our love for Christ. And therefore, our love for each other. Our love for community. Our love for, you know, each other above our love for self. So, I conclude in saying that they were not unlike us. They were a very similar people to what we are. And they did their things in much the same way that we do. I don't want to drag it too long. Like I said, there's a lot in there. But because I'm discussing church growth and the early growth of the church, next to, I hope that it helped someone somewhere. Amen.
Thank you, Marshall.
Welcome.